Zechariah chapter 1, I start at verse 7. We can't continue anymore about what Zechariah saw the first time he prophesied in the 8th month. We'll go on to what he saw in the 11th month. Verse 7. On the 420th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebar, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet,
saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were horses, red, speckled, and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me
said unto me, I will show thee what these are. And the man that stood
among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even with comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four smiths. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to terrify them, to cast down the horn of the nation which lifted up their horn against the Lord of Judah to scatter. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that thou dost educate us, not only in things about heaven, but thou dost tell us about earth as well.
our Father, who would know how vast this world was? And yet, thou dost know, and thou dost instruct us and show you the geography of the world that thou didst make, and also concerning the trees, and also concerning the beasts and the birds, because thy Son would teach us concerning those things. Now, consider the fig tree. Consider the fowls of the air. We are thankful, our Father, that thou dost teach us about everything, because thou art the God that made it. So, from these physical things and the spiritual things that we've read tonight, we pray that we may have an understanding of whatever physical things of importance are there, that have learned them, and for their spiritual significance, teach us.
Well, we look to thee for good. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised. And our Father, if you give sufficiency, then there is sufficiency. But if not, there is the beating of the air. Impart that sufficiency. And prepare the hearts of those who hear to be blessed, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. It's a good thing if you do not take yourself too seriously. Because last week, after I spent a good while on the first part of Zechariah, I read you about these horses, the two red ones, and
the white one and the speckled one,
and told you a little bit about it for 10 minutes, and a sweet sister said, well, now that you've read it to us, when are you going to explain it to us? So don't take yourself too seriously, if you understand. And so, not only that, but I am embarrassed at times in telling people things again, but the competent teachers say that the only way to impart understanding is to tell them again and again and again the things that you want to learn. Sir Winston Churchill,
who was an excellent orator,
said this. He said, tell them what you intend to say, then say it, and when you get through, tell them what you said. So, what I'm going to do is to try to explain a little bit to you tonight more, so that you can understand the significance of this. Now, God, if He desired, could take plain words and without any illustrations, without any added additional light, could simply put down words telling us things. For instance, He could tell us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture.
Now grasp this.
That's plain enough. The Messiah died for our sins according to the Scripture. But He does more than that. He says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the same thing when He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture.
And then He takes the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering.
What He does is to illustrate in abundance with things with which we are familiar, the truths that He tells us elsewhere in plain words.
For this reason,
God is telling Zechariah the things that pertain to Israel in their present condition, and He's going to tell them also the things concerning conditions that shall come to pass and what their latter end shall be. He could tell you with plain words what is going to be. But what He does is, in picturesque language, he tells us and conveys to us the very fact that he has not abandoned Israel. He has not forgotten Israel, but he shows us in the way that he words in chapter 1 how he is going about blessing Israel and the things that are taking place, even though Israel might think that she had been forgotten. All right, here we are. When the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth.
And the question is asked, how does God know in this portion that has been revealed to us the way that God knows?
And he teaches us that though he is omniscient, he knows the end from the beginning,
that he
has his ministers. It speaks about his angels are ministers. They are flames of fire.
And at Clarence,
he tells us the ministry of these angels. And in this case, we see, and in corroboration with what we have in Job 1 and 2, that there are angelic beings that God has assigned certain duties, and having ascertained the facts concerning the things that he sent them out to find, they come back and report to him. So here I am. And it seems as if the world is going to destroy, as if heaven is lying, as if the heavens are brass and God knows nothing.
But what Israel is being told here
is that God has his messengers.
And in this instance, they are pictured as angelic beings
upon horses, and these horses walk to and fro through the earth. And so in our nation, at Washington, we have men that are trying to find out what is happening in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Iran, in Russia. They're trying to find out all of these things that are going on in the world. God says, I know what's going on in all the world. How do you know? He says, I know because I have my ministers and their mode of transportation. Here, I believe it is for us because it speaks about the angel being caused to fly swiftly. Angels have wings. But here, God pictures them as upon horses. That is their mode of transportation. And so that we can understand it, just as I wanted to know what's happening in that distant city, and we would send a rider to that city, and he would find out, and then he would come back and explain the conditions that existed in that city
that he was traveling. So,
God is telling us. Here is Israel, surrounded by hostile nations, and does God know all of these things? God knows everything. How does he know? This is how he knows. He pictures it, he shows it to us in this way that it might impress upon our minds the truth of his knowledge of what is going on in the world. And for that reason, when Zechariah saw this picturesque explanation, he did not understand it. He saw it, but he needed an interpretation of it.
He saw the red horse and he saw the other horses behind it.
And when he saw that, he cried out, Oh my Lord, what are these? When he asked that question,
there is a
request that an interpretation be given.
And the angel that
talked with me said unto him,
I will show thee
what these are. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees
answered and said,
These
these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through
the earth. Notice, these are God's emissaries. They are reconnoitering the conditions that exist in the world at this time. And they go and they see the conditions of the various nations, and when they have ascertained what those conditions are, look at verse 11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. They have looked upon the nation, and whereas Israel is in distress, trying to get a foothold, trying to build again the temple that was torn down by their enemies, God has ascertained from his ministers that the rest of the world
is
no warfare, no worries, they are at ease. Now,
you must understand that these ministers of God are angelic. They go and ascertain concerning the nations of the world, and they report to the Lord. And you can be the that God also has a legion being
watches, and they keep a watch on every important ruler
in the world.
Looking at that that God gave him, the watchers cried out. And I think I want you to see that. Put into Daniel 4.
Understand now.
We have God's ministers, his angels, that look out concerning nations.
But what about the kings of these nations? He has also
ministers that
are treading upon them
constantly.
Daniel
chapter 4, look at verse 13 for the sake of time. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and the Holy One came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. All right. Now, look over at verse 24.
This is the interpretation okay? And this is the decree of the Most High, which is
come upon my Lord,
that thou shalt be driven from
men and thy
dwelling place shall be among the beasts of the things that it was.
23. So a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, nevertheless leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field and so forth. Then it says, the watchers have given this decree and this decree has to be carried out by God.
Do you see? There are watchers, angelic beings, holy ones, and the moment that this king steps out of line,
because God has set bounds around him, the moment that he steps out of line, this watcher says, judge the man, and the judgment of God falls at a specific time. One other thing, turn to Revelation quickly. Revelation, I want you to see that God does the same thing again. He's done it from time immemorial. He did it when he had angelic beings looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it concerning Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And now in Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 14.
And I saw and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud I saw one sitting like unto a son of man,
having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come. You understand? Here are those that are watching, and they know the precise moment when the reaping is to take place. Look at verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar,
he that had the power over the fire, and called with a great voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, send forth thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth.
You see? Now, we have it. God pictures it, and God has these watchers, these angelic beings. At times, they are pictured as being upon horses. At times, they're simply called watchers because of the intense gaze, the constant watching over the activities of men on earth. And they know the exact moment when God is to act. And that's what they tell him.
And here, these, in Zechariah now, in Zechariah chapter 1,
similar beings are reporting to God, and when they report to God, this is what happens. Look at verse 15 now. You see the report that they gave? The earth, all the earth, sitteth at rest, and it's still. This is the interpretation of verse 15. I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. You see? When these angelic beings look over the nations,
and they are at rest. No warfare. Nothing to worry about. God says, I'm sore displeased with this report. Now at times, the watcher tells exactly what should be done.
Here, these angelic beings simply come back and give the report. And when the report is given, it stirs up the anger of God because of the complacency, because of the indifference
that these nations have toward Israel, the people of God. You say, I see that. Then when we have these angelic beings, they are God's ministers, they walk to and fro through the whole earth, and then they come and report to God. Yes, the good angels, and the bad angels as well,
as Satan, from walking to and fro through the earth, walking up and down in it.
The difference is this. These good angels are looking at evil men and evil nations, and they tell God what is to be done to these nations. The watchers do. These simply report. But Satan is walking up and down in the earth to see good men, and he is seeking to destroy those good men. And so that is the difference. The world is filled with invisible angels. We are unaware of this.
But it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan is looking over the saints of God. And you will find that God's ministers are looking over the enemies of God, the nations that are enemies of the people of God, Israel.
This is what he's doing.
All right. Think for a moment. What a comfort this would give to the children of Israel. They are there, only 50,000, whereas when they have armies of hundreds of thousands. Here they are, and the total population that came back was only some 50,000 that returned. And now they're surrounded with hostile nations, and these hostile nations have had this prophecy spoken concerning them. God says, yet once, it is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. All right. God has said, I will shake all nations. But now, this prophecy that Haggai had given a short while before is not being fulfilled. Instead of God shaking the nations are at ease. But what the children of Israel ought to know is this. I'm aware of it. I'm well aware of it. Just as when Mary and Martha had a brother who was loved and was sick, the Lord Jesus was aware of it. But he didn't come. He was aware of it. The nations surrounding us are at ease. God is aware of it. And here is something that is so remarkable. Look at verse 12 now. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with him with good words, even with comfortable words. You know what is happening here? This angel is interceding for the nation of Israel as a whole, as this same being, when he becomes flesh and dwells on earth, is now interceding for us in heaven as the people of God. Isn't that remarkable? The facts of the conditions that exist in the world are reported. And this one, he's called a man, but now you find out that he's the angel of the Lord. And someday I may perhaps give you an entire message showing you that this one who is the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to earth. And we find that he is doing intercessory work at that time. Now, think for a moment. Even though it is incomprehensible, you would ask this. Well, how can God plead with God? It says in John 17, the Son says to the Father, you love me before the foundation of the world. How can God love God? You say, I don't know. The Trinity is incomprehensible. The Father, Son, and Spirit. But in this respect, we have the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord, looking over the conditions that exist. And he intercedes for the nation of Israel. And he says, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had thine indignation? Think of the comfort of this, that the nation of Israel that has been so sinful to such a degree that God would send armies and destroy their city and their temple, and thousands of them, destroy them and take them into captivity. For them to know that the angel of the Lord is interceding for them, for God to have mercy and compassion, and in judgment to remember mercy. Think of the comfort and strength that would bring to these poor Israelites that had been trying to build the temple of God again,
but then they are discouraged. Haggai knows what to tell them, and God gives him messages to tell them, and Zechariah also has messages, and he knows what to tell them. In the time of discouragement, to know that I have one that intercedes with the Father. I know if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You'll find that that intercessory work goes on not only in Hebrews, but in Romans 8 and also in Luke chapter 21, when the Savior said concerning Peter, I have pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And so if they are encouraged by being told of the invisible thing, they know nothing about it. No one but Zechariah sees these angelic beings on the horses. Nobody but Zechariah has ascertained that God has activity going on in the world through his messengers, and that they come and report to God. But now, their hearts could be at peace. You know about the nations? All about? Yes. You know that they're at peace? Yes. You know when they're rising up, coming to attack us? Yes, I know that. You know the great judgment that we've borne for 70 years? Yes, I know that. And at the same time, I also have the angel of the Lord that is interceding on your behalf. Think of the discouraged people of God being told all of these invisible things, and yet they are reality. They are invisible, and yet there are realities that only those that can commune with God are aware of. And there is the way that Israel is encouraged. They are to build the temple. Now this, the comforting words, intercession,
and the intercessory work has been successful. Why? Because what he heard was good words and comfortable words. Now he's going to learn what they are. Verse 14. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. What he heard, this is now the reaction of that intercession. Cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. But Lord, look at it, it's in ruins. And God says, I'm jealous for it. You remember when the Lord Jesus saw the temple filled with the money changers, with those that sold oxen and sheep and doves? You say, yes. The zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. And the Lord Jesus went and drove them out. And so in like manner, God is looking over the horrible condition of his land and his people. And God says, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Why? And I'll have to explain this in brief. It says, I am sore displeased with the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. You may read in Obadiah and you may read in Jeremiah about how those nations that had been in the hand of God as a rod, God has used these nations against his nation. They went too far and they did not understand that they were a rod in the hand of God. And when they went too far and destroyed Israel, and then they sat back and laughed and ridiculed and rejoiced in all the judgment of God that came upon them. God said, I am now sore displeased at the reaction of those nations that had been used by me as judgment upon my people. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercies. Now, notice this. 4 years before it's going to be accomplished, they are just beginning to build again. The work was halted for 17 years, but listen to what God says. Verse 16, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, except the Lord.
And look, all we've got is the foundation. God says, my house is going to be built. But what about the nations?
It makes no difference if they are hostile.
If they care nothing about you, my house is going to be built and except the Lord of hosts.
And a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. My God. Whereas a line was stretched over Jerusalem in an evil sense when Nebuchadnezzar was to come and destroy Jerusalem. Now he's returned with mercies, and this temple that was destroyed is going to be built again, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem that were destroyed are going to come back, and this city is going to be measured. It is going to be placed in a certain
environment,
and God is going to bless them
yet again. Look at verse 17. Four times we get the same word. Cry yet again. Yet, yet, yet.
What things are going to happen?
My cities yet shall overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will yet comfort Zion, and yet choose Jerusalem. Cry yet again. It does matter what the present conditions are. Yet, these things are going to happen. All right. What the Lord does is to show them not only the immediate actions that are going to be taken, but he assures them the culmination of the work that they have begun to do. The Bible speaks about the bride of Christ, where the temple is being built. And we look and we say, oh God, will it ever be completed?
Think of these Israelites here, beginning to lay the foundation. Oh God, will this temple ever be built? The Lord says this, cry aloud, my house shall be built to you.
Jerusalem shall yet overflow with inhabitants. God says, this is what is going to happen. And in like manner, God looks upon us, his church, and we see the bride of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and God delights not only to tell us what's going to happen to us in the immediate future, but he tells us what's going to happen in the distant future as well. Alright, verse 18. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah and Jerusalem.
Look down at the very last verse. And it says in the latter part of it, the horns of the nations which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah. You say, well, their horn is their power. Yes. And so when you have horns, it is a nation, and the horn is the power. If you have an ox, and you speak of its horns, that is the instrument that God has given
with which he is dangerous. That is his power, the power in the horns. And so you have the four horns, and these horns are they, the power of the nations that came and they scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. God sees that. Now look at
verse 20. And the Lord showed me four smiths.
Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which scattered Judah, so that no man did
lift up his head, but these
are come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations which lifted up their horn against
the land of Judah,
who scattered.
So, God is aware of the nations with their power
that came and scattered Judah. But what is going to happen to those nations that were powerful? God says, I'm sending four smiths, four carpenters, those that knew what to do with these horns. And just as the nations, the horns came and scattered Israel, so they are going to be dealt with. I take it that these four horns, and understand when God is speaking prophetically, he can look at the whole prophetical picture at a glance. And the four horns I take
to be
the four kingdoms that you have in Daniel 2, and then you have the beasts that appear in Daniel 7, and these horns are these beasts, and they are the ones that have in the past terrified and shall in the future terrify Israel. I told you he's looking at the history at a glance,
and also he's talking about
what is going to happen to these powers that came and destroyed Israel.
I will tell you this much
now, and in the will of God, more later.
This. When you have Nebuchadnezzar,
that first horn, what happened? You'll find that Cyrus, the king of Medo-Persia, came
and destroyed Babylon. And then, what about that horn? You will find that Cyrus and his kingdom was destroyed by Alexander the Great. Each time you have one horn that was used against Israel, then God sends another horn, the power of a nation, to destroy it. And so you have one nation, and it seems indestructible, but God says, I have a smith that can come and take care of that horn. So the Lord sets before us not only the immediate history of Israel, but the assurance that the work that they are engaged in will be completed. The temple is going to be completed, and people shall yet inhabit Jerusalem. Now time is gone. Let us pray.
Our Father, we are thankful that you are Lord of heaven
and earth, that you are fully aware of all that is going on, that you know the afflictions of your people, how much they have suffered, and you know, O God, when the nations gloat and rejoice and are glad when your people suffer.
And we are glad, our Father, that in your time you have smiths that can come and destroy these horns that have destroyed your people.
You are the God of heaven, and you are he who sets up and tears down. We rejoice that our times individually and as thy people are in thy hands. So as these words were to comfort Israel of old, let them comfort us today, knowing that you are aware of all that concerns us, and no one can harm a hair of our head apart from thy permission. So comfort our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.